Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal those who are ill and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And to you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. He replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it.
Thank you, Rachel. Good. Well, it's nice to see you all this morning. And it's good to be back in Luke's Gospel. If you're a guest with us, we're working our way bit by bit through the Gospel of Luke, and here we are in chapter 10. We should pray, though, before we get going, shouldn't we? We're going to pray our sister church, CCT. It's their weekend away. That's where quite a few of our families are. Not at their weekend away, but cooking for them. So we want to pray for them. And it's Rebecca's first week at university, isn't it? So we should pray for her as she finds a new church. So let's pray as we begin, shall we? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. Thank you that you're not a God who is far from us, but a God who has given us his Spirit, a God who speaks to us through his word, the scriptures. We want to pray that you would enable us to be diligent listeners this morning. We pray for our brothers and sisters at CCT as they have their weekend away. Would you encourage their hearts as they too dig into the scriptures this morning? Bless that church greatly, we pray. And as more folks are added to their number, as the estates around them grow and more people move into the area, we want to pray that you would knit them together, that there would be good, strong friendships within the church. We pray to you for our dear sister Rebecca, as she heads to uni, as she finds a new church. Would you bless her greatly and lead her wherever you would have her be? Even this first Sunday, would you give her good friends to go to church with? Families in that church who will open their homes for lunches, and a real place where she'll feel welcomed and at home and will grow in her faith. And for us, help us to be good and faithful disciples even this morning, those who are ready to listen and change in accordance with your word. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Well, have that passage open in front of you. I'm always a little bit geeky with these kind of things. It's so interesting to see how the progression works in Luke's gospel. We've had Jesus calling people to follow him. If you remember, in the last passage, we heard all about how he set himself resolutely for Jerusalem. He's on the mission towards the cross, calling people to follow him, explaining the cost of following him. That was the end of chapter 9. Now, these folks who have chosen to follow him have expanded beyond just the 12 disciples, who in time would become the apostles, the foundations of the church. The number has expanded, can you see, in chapter 10 to 72. 72, and the first thing Jesus asks of them, the first work that he calls them to, the first expression of worship and service these people who are now following Jesus are to be involved in, is the work of evangelism. Evangelism is one of those funny words. It's very easy to be confused. We talk about evangelism and evangelical, and it's hard to always understand what we're talking about. The root word that all those different words share is the word evangel. It just is a posh word meaning the good news about Jesus. And when we talk about evangelism, which is the focus of our passage this morning, we're talking about an activity. We're talking about telling other people the good news about Jesus. Now, even before we dive into this passage, because of course Jesus is giving a pep talk to the 72, not directly to us, though there's much we can learn from them. But before we dive in, it's important to understand that our evangelism, our witness to the people around us, can take lots of different forms. We could share our testimony with a work colleague when they ask us how it is we first became a Christian. We could invite a friend to an event that the church is holding so somebody else can explain the basic Christian message to them. We could do a Bible study with a next door neighbour. We could give a Christian perspective in a conversation we hear on the bus about something in the news. There's lots of different ways that evangelism can take place. But all of them share some things in common. Evangelism will always involve words, and it will always involve words about Jesus Christ. Apart from that, there's enormous variety. You might not want to stand up here at this pulpit. That's okay. That doesn't mean you can't share the gospel. I can't come into your workplace and talk directly to your colleagues, but you can. God has given us different personalities. He's given us different gifts. He calls us to different areas of life, to different communities to live apart, to live with. And in all these differences, God is at work. We all share the good news of Jesus in different ways. But again, there'll always be two marks that characterize real evangelism. It will always involve words, and it will always involve words about Christ. Look, I know, even as I stand here and talk about this, just the word evangelism in itself is enough to make some people break out in a cold sweat. But I hope this passage here at the start of chapter 10 helps us all, partly because it's helpful to see what it is that Jesus prioritizes. He equips and builds up and sends off these 72 new disciples in their mission. If I can structure it like this, it seems to me he dispels five myths about evangelism that are very common in the church today and replaces them with five truths which are helpful for us to recognize. Here are the five myths that we're going to see are wrong. The first is this: evangelism is for extraordinary Christians only. That's very common. Oh, I'm not a great Christian. I'm not a strong Christian. I don't, if I'm honest, live as I ought to. I'll leave talking about Jesus to the good guys, to those who have been Christians a long time, to the clever people or the really holy people. Evangelism isn't for me, it's just for the elite. It's a myth, and we'll see why as we go through. Here's the second myth, the second lie. It's an optional thing. Do you know, I'm a bit of an introvert by inclination. I don't really like talking to new people that I don't know. Oh, I feel awkward talking about my... It's not really for me. It's an optional thing, isn't it? You buy into it or you don't. It's a myth. Here's a third one. Evangelism is easy. Or at least it is if you're doing it properly. Who wouldn't want to embrace the good news about Jesus? It's good news after all. It's a myth. Number four, it's your responsibility and your responsibility alone. Oh, crumbs, if I don't win my friends over to Jesus with clever arguments, if I'm not funny enough to keep their attention, if I'm not persuasive enough to convince them, if they don't become Christians, it's my fault. No, it's a myth. It's a lie. It's a crippling lie, actually, as we'll see. It's just not true. And finally, here's a really common one. Perhaps calling it a lie is perhaps not true. It's like a default that we slip into from time to time. Evangelism is a chore. It's a drag. Look, we're busy enough. We've got families and jobs. We're helping with Sunday school. We help to run a youth club on Friday. We're doing enough. I can't add anything else. Evangelism is one thing's too many. It's a chore that I could do without. Well, five myths about evangelism that Jesus is going to counter as we work our way through the passage. Here's the first truth that we see in the passage. Here it is, number one. Evangelism is just normal. Evangelism is just a normal part of life for Christians. Verses 1 and 2, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. You can see, can't you, that the story's moved on. Not just the 12 disciples, the group's got bigger. They're still special in certain ways, this group of 72, but they do model a little more normal Christianity for us. They are set apart for missions. They are sent ahead of Jesus to spread the message of Jesus to the towns and villages ahead. It's easy, therefore, to read this and see them as kind of missionaries rather than just normal Christians. And in fairness, God does ask them, Jesus does ask them to go to new places to share the news about Jesus, like our friends Tim and Leho that Rachel prayed for earlier. And of course, God continues to ask some people to do that. But God doesn't ask most of us to go to a new town or a new country because of our faith. Yet God does ask all of us to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus wherever it is he has placed us. My neighbours don't know a lot about Jesus. Do yours? Do your work colleagues, do your friends at the badminton club go to church? Do they know about Jesus? Have they read the Bible for themselves as adults? For most of us, God doesn't need us to send us to new countries. He just needs us to be right where we are. And the Bible tells us God has placed us in exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, for just this purpose. All of us, whatever our background, whatever our personality or inclination, all of us are called to be witnesses, ready to give an answer for the hope we have to those who ask. Now look, before those feelings of guilt start bubbling up, let me say, keep calm. There's much more to be said. I'm not saying, to be clear, that we all need to grab a microphone and head off to Cambridge Market and preach about Jesus there. Some Christians are called to do that, and that is a fantastic and important thing, but not all of us. But we are, in our own way, all called to the people around us, in accordance with our personalities, in accordance with our gifts. A chat with a friend over coffee, explaining how you first became a Christian to a friend at work who asks you how long you've been going to a church. All different ways of sharing the message of Jesus, but here's the key. It will always, as I've said before, involve words and words about Jesus. And it's for all of us, not just for the super elites. It's just a part of being a follower of Jesus. If it feels intimidating still, let me perhaps challenge you with this. If you can be enthusiastic about your new iPhone, if you can tell a friend at work about a new fitness class you've been to at the gym that's really quite brilliant and you're loving it, if you can talk to a neighbour about a TV programme that you've just started watching that is wonderful, then you must be able to talk with enthusiasm about Jesus as well. Evangelism is not for extraordinary Christians. It's for you and it's for me. Just normal Christians living the normal Christian life. Which brings us to the second myth. Evangelism is optional, which Jesus says is absolutely not the case. Here's the second truth. Evangelism is needed. And as Jesus sends out these 72 folks on mission, he stresses the need. Verse 2, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. You know, don't you, that Jesus often uses farming illustrations when he teaches the people of his day. Most from an agricultural background, most understand the illustrations he's using, and it helps them to make sense of the points he's making. And we get the point of the picture of the harvest, even if we're not farmers, don't we? I was looking out of my back window as I was reading this passage and thinking, perhaps a better illustration for me is not corn to be picked, but weeds to be pulled. I gaze out of my back garden, I think, man, oh man, that's way beyond all I can do. The need is great, the workers are few. So I try and recruit my boys to help me, but all to no avail. I need help. And the people around us, Jesus is saying, need us. God has placed you at this time, in this place, for just those people who are around you. They are, well, he says, like ripe crops that need to be collected, like weeds in my back garden that need to be pulled, though, of course, that's not quite so complimentary. The point is, their need is great. And God gives you to them to meet that need. God meets the need of the world around us by sending you and sending me. We're the workers Jesus wants. Look, I know it's very easy to lose your confidence in some of these things. Who am I to tell people about Jesus? I can't do that. They're going to ask questions and I won't know the answers to them. They will object. If there's really a God of love, why do you allow suffering? I don't know how to answer that. And to be honest, people aren't really interested. I don't want to offend anybody. Ugh. But it's important that you see that's not at all how God sees it. It's quite the reverse. People desperately need you to be open about your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, about your desire to follow him, about your enthusiasm for him. Just to underline the importance, a little later on in this kind of pep talk Jesus is giving to the 72, he talks about the judgment that will come. He mentions towns in the area in which actual miracles were done, which demonstrated God's power. But the people of those towns, even though they saw those miracles, they didn't believe. They explained the miracles away. They refused to turn from their ways, to repent and believe in Jesus. And judgment follows. Have a look at verse 13 for a moment, will you? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens. Will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Can you see, as he speaks to the 72, as he sends them out on their first taste of evangelism, he doesn't disguise from them the importance, the reality of what they're doing. He reminds them that heaven and hell are front and center. People need us to share the gospel with them. People need to be saved from hell to heaven. That's why we want to run outreach events just as a normal part of church life. That's why we encourage you to invite your friends and neighbours, your work colleagues, your family members to come to those events. I hope you grasp that. It's not about making Rock a bigger church. It's not about building the finances of Rock. We run these events, we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ because we love people. And we want them to be saved from hell to heaven. We're not better than them, are we? We're just beggars who have been given a loaf of bread by God himself. And we want to share the bread with those in need. Evangelism really isn't optional. The world needs us to tell them about Jesus. Which brings us then to the third myth, evangelism is easy. And of course, the truth is, evangelism is hard. I probably should put in brackets, sometimes. Because the truth is, most of the time, evangelism isn't always easy. It's not a very good lie, actually, to say that evangelism is easy, because it doesn't take many attempts to tell people about Jesus before you get a bad reaction from someone. And who enjoys that? As the passage was read to us, I'm sure you saw there were two very different reactions that Jesus tells the 72 there to expect as they head off on their first mission. Some people are going to embrace them. Did you catch that? Verse 6, if someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating, drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. I wonder if you noticed that they weren't, verse 4, to take supplies with them. Jesus expects that some people will embrace the message of him so readily that they will open up their homes to these 72 disciples. They'll feed them and clothe them and water them and help them on the way. Some people respond to the gospel in just that way, don't they? I'm glad in a way that Martha's not here. Because it's a holiday weekend, a birthday weekend. She's off with family. But Martha would be a classic example of that, wouldn't it? She just was so hungry to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. I could not produce Bible studies quickly enough for her. I couldn't satiate her appetite for Jesus. She wanted more, and it was wonderful. Sometimes we get the opposite reaction, don't we? Did you see how Jesus describes the disciples, verse 3? Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. We are vulnerable when we engage in evangelism. It feels like that sometimes. Sometimes you're going to invite a friend at work to an event, perhaps at Rock, perhaps elsewhere, and they will be offended and it will sour the friendship. Sometimes you'll talk with a neighbour about coming to church and they will close down the conversation as soon as you mention the name Jesus. Even, and this was my experience when I first became a Christian at university, some of my friendships just ended. People didn't want to spend time with me because I spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes talking about Jesus is wonderful and easy. People will embrace what we say and quickly come to faith. But often, Jesus says, it will be hard. Some will refuse to listen. Verse 10, but when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. We don't force our message. We don't use coercion, or particularly we don't use violence to intimidate people to believe. Believing is a choice they must make for themselves. If people don't want to hear, well, Jesus says respect their views and walk away. Sometimes evangelism is hard because we will be rebuffed, and we all really would love to be popular. But it is essential, even if it's sometimes tough. Which is why, because it's tough, the next lie is so wicked, so insidious. The lie that evangelism is all my work and only my work. Because, of course, the truth that Jesus explains to these 72 is that evangelism is always a partnership between him and them. Can you imagine, just for a moment, somebody you love who isn't a Christian, if their eternal life or eternal death rested on you and how clever you are in answering their questions or how witty you are at presenting the good news of Jesus, that burden would crush you, wouldn't it? Who could live with that? Who could cope if someone's eternal destiny rested on my ability? It's not just nonsense, it's unlivable. There are always two things going on in evangelism, two roles to be played out, two people in partnership. There are the disciples, that's you and me, and our role is just to talk to people about Jesus. But Jesus himself has a role too. And it's that that he explains to the disciples here in this passage. Verse 22, just have a look with me. All things have been committed to me by my Father, says Jesus. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. See, Jesus is at work in evangelism. The Bible says, doesn't it, that people are born into sin. They are spiritually blind is an illustration that we find in the Bible. We share the good news of Jesus. We talk about Jesus to the people around us. But it's God who must open people's eyes to spiritually see Jesus for themselves. We must talk. That's our role in evangelism. But we can't talk people into becoming a Christian. We can't talk people into heaven. Jesus must be at work. Jesus must reveal himself and his Father to people through the words that we use. It's so important that we grasp this partnership. My role is to share the good news of Jesus with anyone and everyone I can. Jesus' role is to choose whoever he pleases to come to him. Just as a by the by, can you see, that's why the numbers game doesn't make any sense at all in the life of a church. That you can judge how good a supermarket is by how many people shop there, can't you? That's a fair assessment. That's what a supermarket exists for. But you can't judge a church by the same standard. That's nonsense. God calls us as a church to faithfully proclaim the message of Jesus in our sermons up here, in our Bible studies, in our homes, in the guest events that we put on, in the weekly courses that we run. Whether it's diamonds for old people on a Friday afternoon or little rockers on a Monday morning for young children. Wherever we are engaging with the community around us, God calls us to faithfully speak about Jesus. But how those people respond, how they receive that message about Jesus, that's not something we can control. That's between them and God. That's where Jesus has to be at work. How many people have become Christians over the last year? That's not a helpful question to ask because I can't do anything about that answer and neither can you. Are we faithfully telling our friends and neighbours about Jesus? That's a much better question because that is something we can do something about. That does highlight our role. Can we faithfully speak about Jesus to the people around us? How they respond, that's between them and their God. But we do our bit faithfully because evangelism is a partnership. Finally, and as we bring this to a close, evangelism is a privilege. This is our final line, our final truth. It's not a chore. And we mustn't allow ourselves to think like that. It's a wonderful privilege. You know that really, don't you? Evangelism is not an optional extra for elite Christians. It's for all of us. And it isn't always easy. It is hard because some people will reject us. And who wants to be unpopular? Not me, not you. And I know that some people view evangelism with a weary sigh, but we shouldn't. It's not a chore. It's a privilege. At the end of our passage, with the mission over, Jesus has sent the 72 out, they've come back to him, they've talked about all that's gone on. He now turns to his disciples in private. Do you see that at the start of verse 23? And he speaks to them. Blessed are the eyes that see what you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. For thousands of years in the Old Testament, kings and prophets could only preach about the coming Messiah. But these guys in Jesus' day and age, in their own lifetimes, could meet Jesus. Back in the Old Testament, all they could do is point people forward to the Jesus who would come. But I'm here now, says Jesus. You can see me and touch me and walk with me and eat with me. These guys could listen to Jesus' teaching. They could watch him perform his miracles. They were blessed. It's not a chore to tell someone about such a wonderful Jesus. It was a joy, a privilege. Are we any less privileged today? And of course, the resounding answer that the Bible gives us is no. We are blessed. Jesus has stepped into the real history, leaving a real mark on this world. We have the reliable accounts of those who met him in the first person, kept for us here in the Bible, to give us confidence and to share with others. More than that, we have the Holy Spirit sent from the heavens who lives in us, giving us strength and courage to share the good news of Jesus. Look, if you feel overwhelmed at the thought of telling people about Jesus, I do understand. That's not an uncommon reaction. But I would ask you to just pause and pray and remember afresh, remind yourself, this isn't a chore, it's a privilege. When Jesus' disciples, these 72, when they come back from their mission, as you might expect, they're bubbling with excitement, particularly the miracles they've seen as they've been out and about. And it's interesting to hear Jesus' response, verse 20. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the right place to start, isn't it, when you think about evangelism, when you pray about evangelism. Rejoice that your name is written in the book of life. Rejoice that someone, perhaps your parents, perhaps a friend at school, perhaps friends at work, somebody was brave enough and loved you enough to tell you about Jesus. Rejoice that Jesus was pleased to reveal himself and his Father to you as the gospel, as the Bible was shared with you. Rejoice, says Jesus, that Jesus has saved you from hell to heaven. I've been doing this a long time, and let me tell you, in my experience, the best evangelists, the folks who enjoy what they're doing and who seem to effectively talk about Jesus to people, are not always the cleverest people or the funniest people or the most outgoing people. The best evangelists are always the people who are the most excited about their salvation. You can't stop Martha telling ladies at the school gate about her newfound faith in Jesus. I've never done a seminar with her on how to answer difficult questions. We've never read a book together about the reliability of the New Testament documents. She doesn't care about those things. And to be honest, neither do most of the folks that she talks to. She's just excited about Jesus. And it's the best, the most certain, the most wonderful foundation to speak to others about Jesus. The single most important starting point for you and for me is to enjoy Jesus. If it is a joy to know that your name is written in the heavens, then of course that will bubble over. Of course that will come into your conversations. Of course you'll share that good news with others around you. If we can hold on to that perspective, and it is hard to, but if we can, we'll see evangelism. It's not a chore, it's a privilege. Time's going on, so let me leave you with this thought. October's coming, isn't it? We're at the end of September, I think. October's coming. In October, we've got a harvest service for all the family, and we've got a guest event with Dr. Mike Schluter, who's going to talk about his involvement as a Christian in the peace talks between North and South Korea. In November, we're going to have a light party for the children of the area, and we've got a more formal remembrance service on the 11th as we commemorate 100 years since the end of the First World War. More than that, at the end of November, we've got an international service for friends from overseas, particularly from those from Iran. And December, as always, will be a month filled with Christmas carols and Christmas stories, and we'll have our children's nativity service where they'll get dressed up and march around the church on the Sunday before Christmas. All of which is to say, in the coming term, we've got something for young children and something for older people from outside the church. There's something for people who want a more relaxed atmosphere, and there's something for people who are more interested in politics. There's something for people who prefer a formal service, and there's something for folks from outside the church who enjoy a more relaxed and informal time. You must have at least one friend or one neighbour or one work colleague, or one family member that you could pray for and invite to at least one of those events. I just don't believe that in that range of things coming up, there's not one event that would be suitable for one of your friends. evangelism is a normal part of the Christian life. It's hard at times, but Christ himself is with us by his Spirit. That's what he tells us in this passage. And he is at work revealing himself to those whom he chooses. Telling people about him is not a chore. It's a real privilege. So who are you going to invite to one of our events this term? Let's pray for that opportunity, shall we? Pray that we'd be faithful to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that we see right from the beginning, as people are drawn to you, you firstly remind them of the cost of following you, and then you send them out to the world to tell people around them about Jesus. We know that's true of us too. You call us not just to turn up to a service on a Sunday morning, but to be faithful disciples all day, every day. And we recognize that a part of that is letting our love for you bubble up and over and spill into our words as we speak to the people around us. Help us to be wise in what we say. Help us to be winsome in the way we say it. Help us to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ as we share our testimony or our experience of church life with the people around us. But please, give us opportunities in the weeks ahead and give us the courage to make the most of those. Not for our sake, though there is great joy in this, but for the sake of those to whom we speak, for we know they need Jesus. And also, and finally, for your glory, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.